John has wanted me to continue the series, Who is this Jesus? And as I said before, there's no other subject I'd rather talk on. And tonight I'd like to subtitle this message, The Plan of the Ages. The Plan of the Ages. Hallelujah. And I want to draw an analogy to start with. We can often draw analogies of mundane things to the things of God. One of the reasons for this is that God has created man in his image. And because man is created in God's image, man often will do things very similar to what God does, because God has put that pattern within him. And the analogy I'd like to speak on tonight is the manufacturing process. The manufacturing process. If you go to any large company, Ford Motor Company or General Motors or Boeing Airplane Company or whatever it might be, you'll find that there are certain basic processes that are followed in the production of any product. The first of all comes the mental concept or idea or plan behind that which is going to be made. The aircraft or whatever it might be begins as a thought in someone's mind. It begins as a thought or a concept in some engineer's mind. Then, as he begins to think of this thing in his mind, he begins to formulate concepts, and he wants to begin to get this down on paper. And so he begins to make sketches, and eventually he draws up blueprints. And in drawing out his concepts, you usually find that the concept increases in detail as you approach the stage of beginning to manufacture the thing. In other words, it starts out as a general concept, but as we think on it more and more, the more and more detail comes, and more parts are fit into place, and things get clearer and clearer until it's the first specimen, you might say, of the product that's going to be built, and it's put together without the manufacturing process of tooling. It's put together usually by hand, and with hand-picked parts, and in a very unique way. And this prototype is the one that is used to do all the testing. If it's a prototype airplane, they do all the flight testing on that aircraft to find out what modifications need to be made, to find out whether that design is worthy of production. And so all the testing goes upon the prototype before the actual aircraft or whatever it might be is put into production. The next process is once the prototype has been tested and proven and approved, the tooling for production goes into process. Then the company starts to tool up and starts to get the processes and the machinery set in motion for the mass production of the product according to that prototype that's already been constructed. Then, of course, is the production itself. The production lines are set up, and the mass production of copies of the prototype is taking place. But after the products are completed, normally most factories, if they're good ones at all, will have a product testing area or an inspection area or quality control area to test the products before they go out to the public, before they're sold. And they'll run certain tests on each one, making sure that one passes the test and it's qualified to go out into sale. And then finally, the seventh and last process is the final approval and the final profit and reward that the company gains by selling and making a profit on these products that they're producing. So they're gathering in the profits and the rewards of the whole work. Now, this is an analogy to the plan of God. Some of you probably already caught most of it. But in the plan of God, we see the same basic process going. Now, of course, this is a simplification. And certainly the things of God are far beyond our understanding. But we do see these processes in action. God's idea or plan was in the very beginning was to make man in his image. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image." That is a prophetic scripture speaking of the whole process of and the working and the plan and purpose of God unto the end of time. God was going to work with man, the man Christ Jesus, to make man in his image. This was the main idea. This was the main purpose and plan of God for all the ages. Also in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that something happened after God had initially planned and ordained to make man in his image. He created Adam in his image, but Adam sinned, rebelled against God, and fell from that image. And when Adam fell from that image, God, of course, was not thrown into confusion because God had planned this all along. God had known by foreknowledge that Adam was going to fall even before he created him. Certainly God knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. Certainly he knew that. But he had a plan and purpose in mind, and that was centered in Jesus Christ for the fullness of time. And so even though Adam fell from the image of God, God began to implement at that time his plan of the ages to restore man back into his image and to create man into the image of God. And here in Ephesians 3:11, it calls it the eternal purpose. The Greek reads, as Rotherham translates it, the plan of the ages. The plan of the ages. God had ordained a plan of the ages in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he elaborates on that even more. And if you don't have time to turn to these verses, you don't need to. I'm going to go rather quickly. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that at the fullness, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in him. This gathering together in one thing, all things in Christ, is a mouthful in Greek as well as it is in English. In fact, in Greek, it's all one word. Now, I can't remember how many letters long it is, but it's huge. And the Greek word means to reunite for himself under one head all things in Christ. God is going to reunite for himself, for self-interest, under one head all things in Christ. And the reuniting is necessary because man had fallen from the image of God, and it was necessary that God work to reunite him and bring him back into the image of God. Hebrews 1:2 speaks of this also when it talks about Jesus Christ, and it said there that God has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages, the Greek reads. Through whom also he made the ages. All of the ages of time, all of the dispensations of the Old Testament and New unto the end of time were set up in God according to a plan centered in Jesus Christ at the very beginning before he even created Adam. Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, the scripture says, but manifest in these last times for us. Most of you are familiar with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek reads, and the Word was toward God, or facing God, and the Word was God. That Word, in Greek, the word Logos, L-O-G-O-S, is translated Word, and it's a very interesting word in Greek because it implies both an inward thought that's yet unexpressed. In other words, it can refer to thought, but it also refers to the outward expression of that thought in words, and that's why we get the word Word. A word is simply an expression of a thought. When you communicate with someone, you express it in words so that you can get your thought into their mind. It's an expression of the thought. The Greek word logos, however, implies both the inward thought and the outward expression of that thought. And in the beginning, the logos was facing God, and it was not yet expressed. It was the thought of God, the inward thought of God, the purpose and plan of God in his mind for the creation of all things. And as yet, it was not expressed. It was pros, facing God, the Greek reads. It was facing God. It's just like a thought in your mind if you're going to build a house or whatever it might be. That thought or concept is in your mind before you actually begin construction or even before you begin to write up the blueprints. And so in the beginning, the Word was as yet unexpressed, but it was the thought of God. It was the plan of God, the purpose of God. We know also that Word was the very expression of God himself, looking at it from another standpoint, and we see that Jesus Christ was that as well. Now, the second point is the blueprints. God had a plan and a purpose, the Logos, yet unexpressed in the beginning. But he began to start manifesting or expressing that thought and that plan. And he did it first not in a lot of detail. The detail increased. He began to express it more and more, but just as an engineer starts out with a basic concept, so God began to reveal only parts of his plan and purpose for man. And he started with Adam. And he told Adam that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I doubt that Adam really fully understood what God was saying. It was very enigmatic. But yet it was laying out that promise that was going to come of the Messiah that would come at the fullness of time. And so he gave him, in a measure, the plan and purpose of God. Yet it was not given in detail. More detail was given to Adam's son Abel. And Abel received the revelation of offering the lamb as a sacrifice unto God. And so God had revealed to Abel that it was the lamb sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Now Cain did not feel that was necessary, and so he lost out with God. So Abel was seeing the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world already, even though the detail wasn't there, the priesthood wasn't there, the tabernacle wasn't there. Many of the things that came later were not yet there, but the Lamb was there. God started right from the beginning with the Lamb. He wanted him to see the Lamb from the foundation of the world. To Noah, God revealed even more. Noah was built altars unto God and sacrificed many animals unto the Lord. And he had seen God's salvation, and God worked miraculously to save him and deliver him from in the ark from the flood upon the earth. And so he saw a greater picture of the salvation of the Lord. And he saw in the ark a type of Jesus Christ, the ark of safety, pitched within and without. The word pitch means propitiation or covering. It was the covering that was to cover in the later date all the saints of God. Abraham, a man of God also. To Abraham, God revealed himself in greater ways than he'd revealed himself to those before. The blueprints were getting a little bit clearer to Abraham than they had to others before. The detail was starting to show, and a few of the dimensions and things were beginning to start to be put down. Abraham received the revelations concerning the altars and sacrifices also, but in addition, he was called of God. He was given a promise. He was given a promise that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Promises that he did not realize in his lifetime, but were given to him, and he looked at them afar off. Jesus said of Abraham that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day. So Abraham received a revelation. We're not told everything that Abraham received, but it certainly wasn't as clear as those that came later on, but yet it was more clear and more direct than any revelation God had given man up to that date. So his blueprints were beginning more clear. And then to Moses, the first written blueprints were given. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. And turning to Exodus chapter 33, verses 20 to 23, you might want to turn to that. Exodus 33, verses 20 to 23. God was doing a new work in Moses and called him by divine revelation, called him for a purpose. And Moses was to be the first to actually record inspired scripture the purpose and plan of God. In Exodus 33, verses 20 to 23, verse 20 says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face." This is God speaking to Moses. "For there shall no man see me and live." And Yahweh said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." That rock was Christ. "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Moses could not look upon the face of the Lord, but he was going to see his back parts. Now we know that God is not a physical quantity that has a front and a back, and that God wasn't zipping by at the speed of light, and Moses got a glimpse of him as he was going off into the distance. Moses was seeing something, a revelation of God, a revelation of God's nature. And the back parts, many feel, and I think quite rightly so, may be referring to all of the purpose and plan of God that had come to pass thus far in the history of the world. That is, the creation, the flood, all the things that have gone before. Moses did not live at the time of creation, but he writes as though in Genesis, as though he was an eyewitness. And I am not so sure that he may not have been an eyewitness. John was transported by the Spirit of God down to the end of time and saw the things happening at the end of time. Moses very possibly here was being transmitted in time to actually witness the things that God had done, to witness the purpose and plan of God from the very beginning and the things that God had done in time past, seeing the hinder parts, the glory of the Lord that had already taken place. But that was not all that Moses received. Not only did he see firsthand those things and was able to record those as an eyewitness and thereby record inspired scripture, record the account of creation. The liberals would have you believe that he got his account of the flood and the creation from the Babylonians. But if you read the Babylonian account, while it does retain some similarities, it's loaded with polytheism and gods fighting other gods and all kinds of problems going on. And the liberals, of course, will say that the Bible gets it from the Babylonians when, in fact, the Babylonians got it from the Scripture and got it from the truths of God. They used to say that Moses couldn't have written the Pentateuch because writing wasn't invented back then. And then they discovered literally thousands of clay tablets dating back at the time of Abraham and before, long before, 500 years before the time of Moses. So the argument that he couldn't write went down the tube very, very quickly. In fact, Abraham was able to write. They found schools, possibly even the very school that Abraham attended in the Ur of the Chaldees, and they found dictionaries, mathematical tables, and all kinds of things way back at that time. Don't believe what the liberals say. Believe what the Word of God says. And they're always proven wrong. They're saying things now, but God will prove it wrong in due time. Hold fast to the Word of God. Not only did Moses see the glory that had gone before, but Moses was given a glimpse of the glory that was to come. Moses was receiving revelation on that mount. God gave him a pattern for things that were going to come in the tabernacle and in the ceremonial laws. God ordained certain feast days that the children of Israel would observe. And those feast days were a typological picture of the whole plan of God, from salvation at Calvary on to the end and the revelation of all things in the new heaven and new earth. They didn't understand those things fully, but they were all there. The pieces were all there. The picture was all there in type and in shadow. The tabernacle was a picture of the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything in the tabernacle represents Jesus Christ. and points to that truth. And there are many, many marvelous truths that you can see in the tabernacle when you understand it from the light of the New Testament. Now, we can see it very easily, but back then they couldn't see it. They were still in the darkness. But we can see that God had given some actual blueprints, some actual literal blueprints in paper of the plan of God and the purpose of God. And he gave those through his servant Moses. And those blueprints were so glorious that Moses came down from the mount and his face was shining, and they had to put a veil on his face that people couldn't even stand to look on Moses' face. And that was only the blueprint. That wasn't the real thing. He had only come in contact with God and seeing things afar off. But when the glory of Jesus Christ was revealed, the Bible teaches that we shall see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, just as they saw it in a measure in the face of Moses, who was a type of Christ. On through the time of Moses into the time of the judges, the kings, and the prophets, there was also increasing revelation. God got more specific in bringing details. And through the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, God spoke specific details about the coming of the Messiah, told where he would be born, the exact city. It revealed things that he would be God manifest in the flesh, and that he would draw all people unto himself. And the details kept getting clearer and clearer and clearer. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. But the coming of John the Baptist made an even greater step. John the Baptist was the one who was to prepare the way for Yahweh, it said in the Old Testament, to prepare the way for our Elohim, our God. He was preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and was revealing even more of the heart of God to the people, calling all men to repentance, calling men to prepare their hearts to behold the glory of the Lord. And then into the church, we find that, of course, Jesus Christ came and was crucified and resurrected, completing the plan and purpose of God in a measure. But then, as he poured forth his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, gave revelation to the church, Paul was given revelations concerning the end times and things that had not been spoken by Jesus while he was on the earth even. And on into the Pauline epistles, into the book of Revelation, where God gave an even more detailed revelation of the end time events. And so here we sit at the end of time, and the many of the things that are hidden, many of the blueprints that were tied up and could not be understood in time past, God is revealing now to his saints in the latter days. And so we're experiencing the unfolding of the revelation of God in the last days. God is telling us things that have been hidden from the prophets, and the prophets desired earnestly to look into. Daniel was told, when he desired to understand what these things were, God told him, "Go thy way, that Daniel, these things are sealed until the time of the end." And now we're finding the book of Daniel being unsealed. We don't understand it fully, but many things are coming to pass, and many of the things that are happening in the earth are causing us to begin to understand that great, vast blueprint that God had laid down. After the blueprints are completed, and we've seen the blueprints in the Word of God primarily, we come to the prototype. The prototype is the first of the new product that's going to be made. And Jesus Christ, of course, is that great prototype. He's the first perfect man that God started out to make. He was the expression of the very will of God and purpose of God. And so God made a perfect man. There was no perfect man on the earth. God looked to and fro, and all the men that had lived in time past, even including Enoch, who was caught out because he was walking so close to God. There was none that was righteous. There was no, not one. There was none that was perfect, none that was sinless, none that could qualify as the perfect man of God and the perfect type for which God could pattern all of his sons from then on. And so God's own arm raised up a man unto himself. God worked through a supernatural birth, a virgin birth, and brought forth his only begotten son in a supernatural way, the man Christ Jesus. And of him it says in Colossians 1:15, Colossians chapter 1:15, you don't need to turn to it. Most of you are familiar with it, especially if you were in Unfolding Rev 2 today. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The firstborn, the prototype, the very first one of those that God was going to make. In fact, the Greek reads, "the firstborn of all creation." Jesus was the firstborn of the new creation of God. He was the first perfect son and ushered in the new creation in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." And Jesus was the first. And Jesus was the image of the invisible God. No man had been the image of the invisible God since Adam, and Adam lost it when he fell. But now we have one that is created in God's image, one that is perfect, one that is sinless, one that is the first of the new perfect man. Now we know that the prototype has to be tested. The prototype always is tested so that you can tell that this is the right image to make all the rest of them in. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that this prototype was indeed tested to the very full. And I'll read verse 14 also. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That word tempted means tested. He was put to the test in all points. Right down the line, every single aspect of the life of Christ was tested. When he was baptized, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there Satan himself came with every temptation that Satan could bring. And Jesus had to face Satan directly. Now, none of us have had to go through the same thing that Jesus went through. Jesus was tested to the very full, because this is going to be the image into which God was going to make all of his sons. And not only was Jesus tested, but he passed the test. Adam had failed, but Jesus was approved. Jesus was tested and was without sin and was absolutely approved. In Hebrews chapter 2, just across the page, verses 6 to 10, it tells us, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? He's speaking of mankind and God's purpose for mankind. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him, man, with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. This is what God did with Adam in the Old Testament, in the very beginning. God set Adam over the works of his hands. God said that Adam would have dominion over the earth, dominion over the animals and all things. And it says in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. It hasn't come to pass yet. Man is not in dominion over the earth yet. Man still has to run and build a shelter and protect himself from the elements. He still has to protect himself from certain types of wild animals that would devour him. He does not have complete dominion over the earth. But look at verse 9 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom, by whom are all things, the Greek says through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here it is. The prototype is made perfect, and he wants to bring many sons into glory. And we don't see all things yet put under our feet, but we see Jesus. Jesus has overcome. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so in him we see the victory. And when we're down and when we're in testings and trials, and when it doesn't look like we have the victory, we see Jesus. We need to look to him. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look unto him as deity, the creator of all things, the power that's going to get us through. But we also look unto him as humanity, that first perfect man who did overcome and who did prove that it was possible for man to be glorified and enter into that position. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23, I'll read quickly here also, speaking of the glorification of Jesus Christ, because he had passed the test and proved that he was that first perfect man tested to the full. It says in Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So all things are under his feet. He did secure the dominion. He did pass the test and became that first perfect man that God desired to make. Now, what is God going to do now that he's got that first perfect man and he desires now to make others in that very same image? Well, he has to begin to start tooling for production. He begins to set the machinery in motion to produce others like this one that has become perfect, and that is perfect. And first of all, he worked by making a new nature within us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he prophesied of this, and it came to pass in Christ. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 26, I'll just read them. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. That's what God has done here. He's brought us out of the heathen and gathered us unto our own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You can see the manufacturing process going here. God's supplying now the tooling for this new work. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So God is going to do a new work in man. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary, God can begin to work supernaturally in the very heart and life of men. And as they will yield their wills unto him, he can begin to change them into a new creation. Now also he supplied not only a new nature, but a power source, a consistent and continual source of power for the working of this and creating of this new man. And it says that in the very next verse in Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. He said he's going to give you a new spirit. Now he's going to put his spirit within us and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Mark mentioned earlier, this process is seen to be going on. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the most glorious verses in all Scripture, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the Greek says, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Greek says, even as by the Lord the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost, was given that they might have power and that they might be changed from glory to glory. And so God has supplied the tools that we need to become the sons of God. Fortunately, we don't have to do it in our own strength. The Old Testament proved that man could not become that son of God in his own strength. The Old Testament proved that man could not measure up to the blueprint God had for man, the Ten Commandments. God couldn't measure up to it. Man couldn't measure up to it. So God began to work, and God begins to supply the energy and the power. God begins to change us from glory to glory so that we can actually do the commandments of God. It's not Calvinism, because man's will is always involved, but it is glorious to know that we have the power of God on our side. And not only that, but he gave us power to work the same working in others. In Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And that's exactly what we're doing as we're witnessing to the lost, is working to make them into our image, the image of God, the image that God has made us into by the preaching of the Word of God. So he's given power, and the tools are in action right now. This is the age of the tooling process, you might say. This is the age of the manufacture. God is going forth unto the ends of the earth, seeking those who will become a part of his kingdom. Then, after the tools are set in order, which took place on the day of Pentecost, the production begins. Mass-producing copies according to the proven prototype. In Romans 8:29, God said that he would do just that. And I'll just read it quickly. It's a verse most of you know. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's conforming us to the image of the Son, which is the image of God. And the result of that is that we're being conformed into the image of God. And that production is working, and he's patterning us right after the prototype. Now, he says here that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, some believe that that predestination means that God picks out beforehand some that are going to be saved, some that are going to be lost, and it's too bad if you're picked out to be lost because there's nothing you can do about it. But the Word of God teaches directly opposite of that. God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has predestinated every single man, woman, and child on the face of this earth unto glory. He's predestinated us all into glory. But only those who will go and will come. And those who will are predestinated according to the image to which they'll become. It is not your option, once you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, to decide what you're going to become. There's only one pattern and one will for your life, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the prototype. He's making you in his image. And so it's all set. It's all set. Once you've given your heart to the Lord, all the decisions are made, as Jack mentioned the other morning. All the decisions are made. Now you're going to be conformed into his image. And to the degree to which you yield to his Spirit, you will be transformed into that very same image. When you're yielding to the Spirit of God, he only brings one thing forth, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him alone. And so we are predestinated to the image to which we'll become. We're not predestinated, though, as to who will become that image. That is up to your own free will. Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained it from the very beginning, but now in Christ Jesus it's coming to pass. In Christ Jesus it's coming to pass. The work of God is actually taking place. And also in Ephesians 4:24, same thing. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is created after God, that is in God's image, in righteousness and true holiness. So God's doing that work. We're right here. We're in the workshop right now. We're all sitting here in the workshop, and God's doing a work. And in all of our hearts, as our hearts are open to the Lord, he's beginning to change us from glory to glory. He's beginning to knock off the rough edges on that lively stone that he's going to put into his temple and glorify his name. And he's making us in his image. And sometimes it doesn't feel too good because he has to change some things. But surgery doesn't always feel good. But when you get done, you're glad it's done. And you're a lot better off for it. He's taken out those ugly cancers and all the things that would hinder us from being that perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, along with production, comes the testing, the inspection process, the quality control. God wants to control the quality of these sons that he's bringing up. He doesn't want them to go off and be malformed and become something that he doesn't want them to become. And so he's very meticulous. And his inspection process is very, very acute, and it gets right down to the minute detail. And so the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And he tells us to not think it's a strange thing when a fire trial comes upon us, because we're in the inspection process, and God wants to have perfect sons. He doesn't want the product to go out with flaws in it. He doesn't want heaven to be loaded up with the malfunctioning sons of God. And so he's doing the work right now, and he's inspecting us, and he's causing us to pass the test. And of course, we also have his power to go with us through the testing and trials. As Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so the light afflictions are coming upon us to test us, to try us, and to bring us forth into that image that God is calling us to be. And then there's the last step. That is the final approval. That's the final stamp upon the product, that it is certified, tested, and proven, and it can go forth as approved. And that is what God is going to do on one glorious moment at the rapture, when we're changed from a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be sealed there permanently, and there'll be no more testing and trials at all. There'll be no testing in heaven. In heaven, you'll notice in the book of Revelation that the tree of life is restored. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is curiously missing, because God has already tested us. We've been approved, and there'll be no longer any chance to backslide or fall away from the Lord once you're there in glory. Hallelujah. It won't be long. It won't be long if we can hold out just a little bit longer. It won't be long, and it'll all be over. Now, when the final product is finished, it is ready for the Master's use throughout eternity. God is finishing the product, and when it's done, God is going to be using it for all eternity. Don't get the idea that in heaven we're going to be sitting around playing harps for all eternity or floating on clouds. We're not getting there for nothing. God's not going through all of this planning, designing, blueprinting, testing, everything for nothing. He is building something for a very specific purpose. We are going to be involved with God and his plan for the ages and all the things that he's going to do. This plan of the ages really begins at the end of time, as far as we're concerned, with the plan of God for all the rest of it. He's got a purpose for you and I. We're going through trials for a purpose, and we're going to be involved with him in his very workings of all things throughout eternity. You'll not be bored in heaven, I can guarantee you. You might want to rest for a while, but you won't be bored. And so this final product is perfect, it's glorified, and it's sanctified. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23, gives us the glorious picture of the end product here and what we're all here for. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation, the Greek says, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." You know that all the animals out there, all of the stars, the planets, the earth itself, all the plants are earnestly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Think about that next time you walk through the woods, next time you see the ocean and the things that God has made. They're all earnestly waiting. The scripture says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting to be set free from the bondage of decay, from the second law of thermodynamics that causes everything to decay and waste away. Someday the whole creation will be set free from that bondage because of sin. And they're waiting just as you and I. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, to emptiness, to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope." God did it in hope, so man would see the ways of sin and turn from them. "Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." It's not heaven yet. And if you feel like you're missing, there's something more in God that you want, you'll always feel that way until the time of the rapture, because we're groaning and travailing and waiting for that redemption. Now, it's interesting the way God changes the order here in the new creation. In the first creation, God created the heavens and the earth first. Then he created man on the earth. In the new creation, God's creating the new man first in Jesus Christ now. When he gets done with that, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for them to dwell in for all eternity. He's doing it in a different order this time, just to make sure that there'll be no more chance for man to fall and mess it up again. And this new one is going to be so perfect and so marvelous that the Bible says it hasn't even entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Don't think he's just going to restore Eden. That's nothing compared to what God's going to do. It hasn't even entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared. And in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 19, just about through here, Isaiah 65, I've read this verse a lot of times. I'll probably continue to read it a lot. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." You won't even be too concerned about things that happened here in this earth. You won't even be thinking about that. You have a lot more to keep your mind busy. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever." We're going to be rejoicing forever in that which I create. "For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." God himself is going to rejoice in his people because the work has been done. The factory process is finished, and now God can relax, you might say, and rejoice and enjoy the product of all his work. And the Bible tells us he's going to do just that. He's going to rest. In Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14, he says that he's going to rest in Zion and for all eternity. That is going to be the rest of God. Doesn't mean that he's all worn out and he's got to take a break. It means that he has finally received the end product of all of his work and labor. And it says, "For Yahweh hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." So God's plan and purpose from the very beginning was to make man in his image. And the ultimate result of that is the uniting and glorification of the bride of Christ and bringing it into his presence, into his image. We are living in the times of the completion and consummation of the entire plan of God. There's not a saint in the Old Testament that wouldn't trade places with any of you right here in this room tonight. Because we are going to be living to see the consummation and the fulfillment of all these things. And we're seeing right now God moving throughout the world and throughout the nations to bring his plan to pass. We're seeing him work in the Church of Jesus Christ to bring forth the revelation of who he is and unfold his purpose and plan to mankind so that we might attain unto that glorification of God. God is revealing himself in fullness to his people, and he's doing it with power and with greater power than the world has ever seen. God's power is available to every single saint of God. Every one of you in this room has the power of God available to you. You have all the power in heaven and earth available unto you, if you will receive it and if you will yield to it and appropriate it as your own by faith. And you can be an instrument in God's hands in these last days. You can be one of those tools that God wants to use to work upon the creation of God to bring forth that which he desires.